Sarah Walton found herself often home alone bearing the weight of a son with mental challenges.
We were not doing normal marriage. We were not doing normal parenting. We were just surviving, completely surviving. So we didn't have the energy to even acknowledge what might be going on under the surface.
Today, hope for marriages going through life storms. This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Walgamuth, author of Choosing Gratitude. For June 17th, 2020, I'm Dana Gresh.
The Bible has a lot to say about storms. A few weeks ago, I shared with you a passage that's been my go-to passage throughout the recent months of the COVID-19 and some other storms taking place in our nation. Psalm 29, verse 10 says, "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood." Psalm 29 is all about storms, floods, life-altering circumstances and situations. And there have been a lot of storms in our world, in our country, and in many of our lives in recent months. People have experienced trying circumstances in relation to their income, their health, and for a season, their ability to get out and about. And sadly, these storms have taken a serious toll on many marriages. I understand that in some parts of the world, there's been a spike in divorces as a result of the coronavirus pandemic. The shelter-at-home orders that much of the world has been under have caused unresolved issues to come to the surface. And maybe you understand that on a deeply personal level. Suffice it to say, whether it's in 2020 or in any year, every marriage is going to be hit by storms at some points. Today, we're going to hear from a couple who have been deluged with some serious storms in their marriage. These are storms that would have capsized many a person, but I've watched my friend Sarah and her husband Jeff Walton weather these storms through the power of God's Word and the presence of Jesus in the boat with them. Sarah and Jeff Walton have written a book called Together Through the Storms, Biblical Encouragements for Your Marriage When Life Hurts. I had the privilege of endorsing this book. I think it's a terrific tool, a great resource for couples to read together when they're going through storms, or maybe before they go through storms in their marriage, that can cause their marriage to come out stronger on the other side rather than being capsized. Well, recently my co-host, Dana, sat down with Jeff and Sarah Walton to talk about their book.
Welcome to the program, Sarah and Jeff.
Thank you very much for having us.
Thank you for having us, Dana.
I just saw some wedding pictures of the two of you. Kind of cute. Adorable.
Aww.
Take us to that day. What do you remember about your wedding day?
Oh, my goodness. It feels like yesterday, and it feels like 50 years ago. You know, it was a beautiful—
How many years was it?
It was 16 this July.
16 years.
Yeah, which is so hard to believe, but so much happens in that amount of time. So we were pretty young. I had just turned 20. Jeff was almost 24. So a lot of people weren't sure that I should be getting married yet because I was younger and I hadn't finished school. And so there were definitely people that thought, why is she getting married already? But it was a very, very clear direction of the Lord. Not one I would have thought I would have taken, but it was clearly the right thing. And so I just remember us both being so ready to embark on life. Mm-hmm. I think we had been wanting to be married for that past 2 years since we had met. And so it just was such a day of rejoicing that we had finally reached that point, and so excited to finally actually be able to start life as we had been waiting to do. And it was just a beautiful day. It was sunny. It was like 78 outside. And everything felt like this is exactly what I had hoped for and planned for.
Jeff, tell us what that bride of yours looked like on that day.
Oh, that was one memory that I will never forget. You know, that was one of the things that caught my eye when I saw her first at school. You know, when we look at just the wedding day and our excitement for that, there's nothing that can replace just that first time that you see her walking down the aisle we were ready to get married and certainly excited for our journey ahead at a young age.
And so what dreams did you have that day? Do you remember dreams for what your careers would look like, what kind of family you would have, how many children? Did you have some of that in the back of your mind?
Yeah, I think naturally we had some of the dreams that we both came from families of three. And so I think that was kind of just a general, well, we'll have at least three, maybe four, Lord willing. You know, I think as we were just trying to get settled in, you know, dreams of kind of what we were looking forward to in marriage was just all the highs. You don't think about naturally any of those challenges. So you're just focused on starting to build your life together. And we were in a small apartment and
every rodent under the sun.
The simple things of being in a 700 square foot apartment for a couple years. And those were some sweet years looking back on those. Starting at that point, we were off to a good start.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and you know, I had gone through some pretty rough couple high school years, my last 2 years before I met Jeff. And the Lord had really completely redirected my life right before I met him. And so those first couple years of our marriage were actually very healing years for me. And so I think for me, I had this picture, like that was my hard time. Now the Lord is just blessing me. We are just on this awesome journey, and I'm so excited to see what lies ahead. And so I think I had a little bit of rose-colored glasses at that point, thinking we were both following the Lord. We loved each other, and only good seemed like it could lie ahead, I think.
Mm-hmm. That's what we all think on our wedding day and those first few years. There won't be any challenges. Certainly the things our parents faced wouldn't happen to us. But when we make our vows, we take one another for better or for worse. When did you realize that there would be some worse? What was the first real storm you encountered?
Yeah, I think we both would say that's pretty clear. You know, the first couple of years, you have normal rubbing up against each other, challenges of figuring out how to live together, things like that. But my first child I had when we had been married, I think, 3 years at that point, right? We had just been married 3 years.
Yeah.
And I had had a pretty rough delivery, and so we were at home the whole time since he had been born, and all of a sudden one day he spiked a really high fever for a newborn. I think it was like 102.5 or something. And so we didn't know what was happening. We had nothing to compare it to, but our pediatrician was very concerned, and so he was rushed to a children's hospital. And long story short, they did a spinal tap on him. They were very concerned. And we were suddenly faced with this terrifying reality that we could lose him. They didn't know what was wrong, but they knew he had a very severe infection from what we didn't know. But we ended up being there for 5 days. It was our third anniversary. I remember we sat in the hospital. We slept there every night. And it was this first realization that following the Lord doesn't mean we're going to be protected from everything. And we ironically had dedicated him. When Hannah prayed for this child, I have prayed, and therefore I've lent him to the Lord. And that's what we dedicated our son to. And all of a sudden, we were faced with this question, do we really mean that? Do we really mean I am willing to lend him to the Lord in the sense that he is the Lord's, if that means he takes him? And that was really hard to ask when you're new in parenting. We were thrilled. We were so excited. And then suddenly, we're faced with this completely opposite reality. And that was the first time, I think, we were kind of put to the test of how we both would respond to that. And I think we were both a little bit in shock that whole time, but it was interesting. It was neat, I think, to see us have to wrestle with that right away. But they were really hard questions to ask. And we ended up leaving the hospital with really no answers. They knew he had a very bad infection. They had antibiotics that ended up eventually seeming to reverse what was happening. But that was kind of the beginning of the rest of the trials beginning from there.
I can remember a time when one of my children was having severe stomach pains for years with no diagnosis. And that is a painful thing to walk through. When you don't have answers, the trials seem to be just so much more frightening sometimes.
Yes.
So you journey on from that first storm and you find a solution and everything goes perfectly. From then on out, they lived happily ever after.
Yes, that's why we're here, right?
No.
Yeah, I don't think we'd have a book if that was the case, but God had a bigger plan,
didn't
he?
So more storms followed. What were those?
Yeah, I think probably the next major storm was really the chunk of years for kind of the next 9 years. And that was really where our marriage was tested due to my employment being on call. And without kind of getting into that too much, just the stress and the home life that we had with our oldest, who has neurological challenges and mental health disorders that we still don't have answers to. There was a lot of struggles in the home, from physical and kind of just the verbal, that Sarah had to deal with. And I was often—
From your son, from your first son.
Yes, mm-hmm. Correct, from our oldest son. And so my work, I was in and out and on call. And so that put a ton of strain on our marriage and on Sarah to deal with that and not to be able to count on me. And so what that really drew out was our marriage was— During those times, necessarily, we didn't attack each other in our outbursts because I think we were in survival mode. Mm. And so much of that was then just focused on how are we going to survive taking care of this child? And, you know, this is our oldest, so we don't know how to parent just like everyone else with their first child. You're trying to learn on the go, and now you have all these other challenges pressing up against you. At that time, then we had about every 2.5 to 3 years, we were able to have another child. And so we have 4 children today. And so as those children were added to our family, the stress and the pain of our first child and his struggles continued to manifest itself differently in our family life. And so I think that was a big storm of how that affected our day-to-day. And then ultimately, that was growing and stuff that we were sweeping under the rug just mm-hmm. to survive, but things we had to deal with down the road.
So I'm getting a picture here of what possibly could be, from a woman's perspective, a husband mm-hmm. who has a career outside of the home. He's on call. He's successful. Mm-hmm. And I'm here with a child with some very unique needs and challenges. Did you feel lonely, Sarah?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I mean, to say the least. And I think it would have been lonely had I had normal situations at home because he was in and out and it got worse and worse. So there were a lot of Sundays I'd go to church myself. We drove 2 cars everywhere we went. So he would be ready to leave at the drop of a hat. We'd go to birthday dinner for me and he'd have to leave halfway through and I'd go home and take takeout back home. So I knew that was our life, but you can't help but it take a toll just because I was on my own so much. It was, I basically had to be in the mindset of single parenting. And that's hard emotionally for a woman to have her husband leave and then to come back and not know if he's going to stay. I couldn't turn my emotions on and off like that. And so I became very guarded. And not only that, but I had to be guarded at home because I was in this, really, to be honest, it were very scary situations day after day after day. And I don't think we can mentally and emotionally manage that for long without just shutting ourselves down.
Could you take us to one of those scary moments, what that looked like in your house?
Yeah, without getting too detailed for his protection, there were most days would mean I would be restraining him for a good portion of time. He would lose the ability to control himself, and words and actions would come out of him that were just not him anymore. And really that started when he was a toddler, but then I think it got the hardest probably when he was 4, 5, 6, and 7. And he was stronger, he was old enough to do more, and I would be in these long restraining battles with him where I would either have to restrain him physically because I couldn't keep him contained anywhere for his safety or for my safety. But in doing that, I was often getting hurt because he was getting stronger. And so I would kind of shut down emotionally. I would just plug away and do what I needed to do the best I could to control my own emotions in those moments. And yet I would leave those and I'd be so physically and emotionally drained. And by the time he would come around, I'd just have to leave the room until he was ready to come out. And he would, and he'd come out and he'd say, "Mommy, can I have a snack?" And I'd have emotions in me that just wanted to, like, I wanted to run. Mm. I didn't know how to even respond. And yet here this was my little boy who didn't even remember half of what had happened. He couldn't even tell me what had just happened because his memory had just shut off during that episode.
And at this point, you still don't have a clear diagnosis or understanding of why this is even happening.
No, we had gone, I'd say 10 different doctors at this point, all different kinds. And most of them could tell us something was wrong. They could see there was neurological challenges. They could see different aspects of his behavior that were clearly not normal, but nobody could tell us why. And what was actually more frustrating is we'd show up at the doctor's office and the doctor would say, he's such a great kid. And we would just, we didn't know what to do with it because no one could see what we were seeing. Mm. And so as parents, you start thinking, what's wrong with us? What did we do wrong? Because obviously no one else sees what's happening.
Yeah.
And so that became harder and harder, and especially because I was bearing the majority of the weight of that. But even when Jeff was home, that was our life. So we were not doing normal marriage. We were not doing normal parenting. We were just surviving, completely surviving. So we didn't have the energy to even acknowledge what might be going on under the surface.
So Jeff, when Sarah is struggling with feeling lonely, feeling like she's kind of in this a little bit alone, and growing a little resentful, what is happening in your heart?
Yeah, and a lot of that was with the nature of my work. So I was an orthopedic trauma consultant and on call 24/7. And at a moment's notice, I was getting pages by the surgeons to come in and help from that standpoint of consulting in the OR. So that in and out created a lot of these challenges. And I think where I was viewing this, I was trying to be the provider. And I was trying to go to work and bring back the paycheck and to be loyal to the surgeons and to be able to be someone that they can rely on. And so the way that this played out was that created a lot of miscommunication between me and Sarah because I thought I was doing something that was honorable of trying to work hard for our family. She saw it as, you know, to what cost, you know, is there anything that you would say no to a doctor when he calls you to come into one of these surgeries? So I was also up against that. Had I said, no, I can't make it to your surgery, these surgeons that I worked with, the loyalty was really on thin ice. And so if I turn away that specific business, there would be ramifications from that, and I would potentially lose their business on other cases that they would call me in. So that's kind of what I was wrestling with of I'm trying to keep my business and to do well at my job and to provide, and I saw that as something that I just need to go and do. But at the cost to what Sarah was dealing with at home, you know, was it going to take an ER visit? Was it going to take just that she was bedridden because of her sickness and just other things that were going on, and then the challenges with our son? Like, at what point would I say, I'm going to stay home? And so that's, you know, without kind of understanding the whole 9 years and kind of my mindset with that, it's hard to explain in just the simple form that there were one or two points that I should have stayed home. And so that spoke volumes by me walking out. And those are things that unraveled over the years to come that we kind of swept under the rug and again, just in that survival mode, but those hurt her deep. Mm. And at the time, I didn't see that.
Mm-hmm.
I, again, thought I was doing something that was best for our family, but ultimately I was hurting the one that I loved the most.
Mm. Wow. So what did you do about it?
Well, honestly, throughout those 9 years, and that was, you know, sprinkled throughout that time that not much changed. I think we were just trying to live the day to day, and that job kind of ran its course, where ultimately when we were getting to that, up to the 9 years, really knowing that I needed to change jobs for the health of our family. And it kind of tore at me of not being able to lead my family to church every Sunday. Again, that seemed like that was growing more and more, where surgeons were scheduling cases on Sundays and just having me come into work. And so that was one of the big indicators of seeing what it was doing to Sarah and then also to our kids, that I was not leading them first and foremost to church and making that a priority. And that was a hard decision because I knew that we had to make drastic choices and felt like the Lord was leading us there. But like, at what point would I be able to say, all right, I'm looking for another job and I need to turn away? Because I had been in a job that was really paying well, and we were trying to be good stewards of that money, and we just had moved in you know, kind of partway through those 9 years into our dream home and thought we were, again, kind of slowly building up and doing well and thought we were in our forever home. But really just the desperation of our family and wise counsel that we got from some pastor friends.
Can I actually tell you what he said?
Sure, sure.
We were pretty much at rock bottom on multiple levels. I was extremely sick myself. We were close to admitting our son. So I was dealing with chronic illness, but our son was to the point where we were not sure we could keep him in our home anymore. And for any parent that's ever wrestled with that decision, it's about as close as you can get to ripping your heart out. And at the same time, Jeff and I were seeing that this couldn't be sustained like this. So we had some pastors come over to our house who knew us well, and we had a lot of respect for. And I remember one of them who just kind of knows how to shoot straight to the point. He looked right at Jeff and he's like, dude, I would rather flip hamburgers and save my family than be in your position. Mm. And I think we both had already had our hearts being stirred in that direction, but we knew the cost was going to be so great. We knew we were going to have to walk away from our home. We knew we were going to have to sell it, that we would be losing a very large portion of our income. We knew that we really couldn't know what was going to come beyond that. But I think the Lord allowed us to get very much pinned up against a wall in a sense because we needed to have no other choice.
Yeah. So you walked away from your dream home and a lucrative, by all the world's standards, successful career to save your son and your family.
Yeah, and that was taking a step of faith that I think we knew that we had to make. Mm.
Yeah, we did. And that's what I think was a grace of God, that we both knew it at the same time. Because I couldn't have made that decision. And I knew that was going to have to be something that had to be done on Jeff's heart. Mm-hmm. And I could see that the Lord had already prepared his heart. Because for a man to walk away from something that he had done and identified with and done really well, he looked, like you said, very successful from the world's standpoint. Doctors respected him. He was an incredibly hard worker, and he did well at what he did. And to walk away from that, there were no other great options. It was purely, I have to take whatever the Lord opens up. And I remember even when he was interviewing the company that looked like the best opportunity, they actually brought another person in to interview him because they were so skeptical that he was there for the right reasons because he was taking about a 70% pay cut. Mm. So they brought in an outside party because they thought he was being dishonest about something. Nobody in their right mind would do this. Mm. And yet, at that point, the Lord made it so clear that the cost was clearly worth it, despite not knowing what was going to come after that.
So, Jeff, tell me, because you're still obviously very emotional about that time in your life and the decisions you made. What was that like for you to make that choice?
Yeah, and, you know, so much of this, because we are in the storm still. And so there's things that just bring up a lot of raw emotion in me at you know, the drop of a hat. You know, I can't explain that. And so even some of these stories as we go through and just recalling, you know, pictures can just come into my mind of what our family life was like. And there is so few people that have a glimpse into that because 99% of that is in our home. And so when we're out in public, it's not something that it's seen dramatically different, and it's the most confusing thing. So as I was making that decision then for work and trying to take the step of faith and hearing God where he was leading us, you know, I think from a man's perspective, you know, you're trying to grow in your career, and I was trying to have, you know, a healthy balance to that. But now needing to make a choice where I was actually going to reverse and go backwards now, just because I wasn't able to make any kind of lateral move, and I tried mm-hmm. some different things, and just the way that the Lord led me to my next opportunity, it was a significant step back. Mm-hmm. And so for the health of our family, you know, you can't put a price tag, and I'm so grateful just for God's grace to give me, I guess, just the ability to see that and not be so, he was tearing down, you know, probably just subtly the pride that's in me and just naturally the things that I wanted to continue to enjoy some of the earthly things that came from that. But knowing that that was not going to be worth seeing Sarah just the way that she could not go on. And so it was a why in the road where am I going to choose to love my wife that I committed to and to lead my family in a way that I so desired? Or am I going to just choose to enjoy the job that I'm in and continue to separate from Sarah? And I think that would have gone down the path of splitting up, or there's no way, I don't think we could survive that. So just that lifestyle was very, very fruitful at the start and some good things, but just not anything that would have been producing anything in the end. And so walking away from that, you know, looking back on that, just God's grace to be able to step out and to make that choice, not anything I could do in my own strength. Mm. And so I'm just thankful for wise men around us, our pastors, our you know, just the body of Christ to support us and pray through that with us.
Mm. How long was that decision-making process for the two of you? Was it an immediate decision or?
You know, towards the end of my time with that company, I had tried to get out within maybe even a year of that. I had looked at other opportunities that would be more lateral, and just everything seemed to get a roadblock. I was not able to make more of a lateral transition. And so it just became more and more desperate. You know, I felt like all the things that we were doing for our son, trying to get answers and trying to get help from doctors, we were going to doctors that were out of network and everything was just out of pocket. We had nothing that seemed to be covered by insurance because of the specialists that we went to. And so our bank account was starting to drain as well. It just, our savings and just the pressure, and came to a point, I guess, where we had to decide, you know, can we continue to move forward and stay here? For one, the health, and then also just from a standpoint of where things were heading, even just with our son continuing to go unknown with diagnosis and his health conditions continuing to spiral down. So I think that was kind of it wasn't an immediate, you know, couple weeks or even a couple months. It was over a little period of time, maybe a year, that we tried to change, and just we got roadblock after roadblock until I think that pastor friend of ours that said, you need to make this decision. I think it would be wise. Then we started to see God open up more doors with interviews, and then that led to a job not too far down the road from that.
Well, so I think the difference, too, is we realized we have to be willing to make greater sacrifice than we were initially willing to make. Mm. Because you were trying to make a lateral move, and the Lord made it clear time after time that that was not happening. Mm-hmm. And so it meant the only options available were either don't change or lose a lot. Yeah. And yeah. Neither looked good. But we reached that point where we realized, no, actually, we don't really have a choice anymore.
Yeah.
And so that was a pretty quick decision, because we did talk with the pastors, and I think we put our house on the market within a couple weeks.
Okay. I think all of us can identify with maybe not the exact same storms in our marriage, but storms. And we can probably, because of the own mistakes we've made in responding to our spouses, know that you did some things wrong, right? You're grieving, you're hurting, your first child is struggling, your family life doesn't look the way you thought it would, your finances are falling apart, you're losing your dream house and a dream job. What, Jeff, did Sarah do right during that time that maybe we can learn from and follow in her example?
Yeah, that's a good question.
What's something that encouraged you?
Mm. You know, I think that during those times, and we were, as we've mentioned, kind of in the survival mode, I think one of the things that probably encouraged me the most is that it wasn't anything that was even spoken to me. It was to see that she was continually getting into the Word. Mm. And I think for me to know that we may have not had the best communication, I think our relationship on the outside was pretty good at that point. It was just a lot of internal stuff that we were struggling with and unspoken issues that just weren't coming up. And so I think from that standpoint, we may not have been as vulnerable and open in our communication, but yet we were both going back to the Lord individually. And to see that Sarah was continuing to commit to praying and reading God's word daily, and that's the same thing that was on my heart. You know, we see God's grace through those days, that he was really working in both of us, preparing and chiseling away at each of us, I think making us more like him before we could really ultimately come back and deal with our issues head on. I think there was maybe some growing that we needed to do first before we could tackle kind of the challenges that we were facing. So I think from that standpoint, Sarah was not nagging me about changing a job. I think she was so gracious, even though how hard that was for her. Mm-hmm. She was not lighting a fire underneath me to say, you need to leave, and kind of just stern and try and direct me and kind of put pressure on me. She really allowed me to have the space and to pray for me and allow me to see that through the wisdom of God, you know, speaking through his word. And so I think that's one of the biggest things that I would say is a gift that Sarah's given me is pray for your husband, mm-hmm. and don't continue to hound on him, because as a man, if she did that, I would put up my wall.
Yeah.
And I would want to kind of put my arm out and keep her away and say, you know what, I can do this my way. It would actually probably harden me, and that would have probably raised more pride in my heart and continued to build just kind of our walls between. But because mm-hmm. she responded in love, and because lovingly she was praying for me, and she was seeking Christ above our marriage, then I think that was the greatest gift that she could give me in those moments.
You know, it reminds me of a verse my husband and I have held on to tightly in our storms, Ecclesiastes 4:12. Though one may be overpowered, a cord of three strands cannot be easily broken. And Sarah, as you chose to hang on to, cling to the word of God, and both of you, it sounds like, leaned on God himself, you were held together in a storm that could have ripped you apart. But yeah. Sarah, what sticks out to me is that you chose not to nag. That sounds really difficult to me. Was that hard for you?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it was. I think we need to be honest. I'm sure there were moments that I said things that I...
Well, God has removed those from my mind.
Yes, so that's right. I knew I needed to communicate with him. Like, I think I knew it was important for him to know where I was at as much as I could. We don't want to go too far where we don't say anything. But I did see that I think the Lord really made it clear to me that this was too big for me to do anything about. Mm-hmm. And what that did is it drove me more into dependence on him. And as painful as it was that I felt somewhat an abandonment from Jeff, the Lord really used that to show me that Jeff's never going to be the one that's going to save me. Mm. And so it taught me to look to the Lord for my comfort. It taught me to look to him to be the one, realizing he's the only one that's with me in that room when I'm with my son. He's the only one that sees the pain that I have experienced. He's the only one that can know the aftermath of that and how that's affected me. He's the only one that knows how it feels to have Jeff walk out the door knowing what I have on my plate that I don't feel possible. It just doesn't feel possible. And so I think I saw the Lord faithful time and time again in those moments that it made me stop relying on Jeff so much and allowed me to somewhat entrust him to the Lord's hands too. Mm. And that didn't mean it didn't hurt. It didn't mean there weren't things we had to work through. But again, like Jeff said, I just see so much of the Lord's grace to sustain us where we couldn't have sustained ourselves. Hmm. That was not like we were the most wise people in the world. I just see amazingly the way the Lord directed our hearts to even be able to trust where we had no reason to trust, or to entrust each other to the Lord when we really wanted to maybe take control. And so I just am thankful that God knew what I needed to endure those years. And that not only that, but he had it in his plan to restore what I really wanted. I did desire our relationship with Jeff. I desired healing, but I didn't have a promise that that was going to happen.
Right.
And so it taught me to, do I really trust that the Lord will be enough for me if our marriage never is restored, or if this is the life I live for the rest of my life? And that was not always easy to answer, but the Lord held me up in His grace.
What a great reminder for my friend Sarah Walton. She and her husband Jeff have been in a conversation with my co-host, Dana Gresh. You know, Sarah was just expressing what Asaph said to the Lord in Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, and my marriage may go through some major storms, we could add. But the psalmist says, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The book by Jeff and Sarah Walton is called Together Through the Storms, Biblical Encouragements for Your Marriage When Life Hurts. This is a book I think every married couple needs to have in their home as a resource for present storms or storms yet to come. We'd love to send you a copy as our thank you when you support the ministry of Revive Our Hearts with a donation of any size. Just visit us at reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959 to make your donation. Again, that's 1-800-569-5959. And be sure to ask us to send the book about storms when you contact us with your gift. Thank you so much for the encouragement of your support at this time. You know, storms come in a variety of shapes and sizes, including financial ones. That might be an issue for you or someone you love right now. Tomorrow, we'll hear how Jeff and Sarah Walton have weathered some major financial storms in their marriage and how they have found the Lord to be faithful in the midst of those storms. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts.
Pointing you to God, the strength of your heart. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss-Walgemuth is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.